Good to be here. Sunday morning, first day of the week is always by far my favourite day especially with our fellow Christians. We're studying leadership in the church, but we're looking at all aspects. If you remember, we're looking at elders, we're looking at deacons, we're looking at preachers, we're looking at church members. So we all have a leadership role to play. I don't want to recap too much on last week because I want us to get progressing forward. Some of the questions that we answered last week, for those who haven't been present, let me encourage you to go back to the recording of the class that's on the WhatsApp site. And if there's any questions, please come see me. I'll be happy to talk to you even outside of the meeting so that we can progress with some of those issues as well, or some of those questions that come up. The most important thing is we want to make sure that we're studying the scriptures, and we want to make sure that we get an understanding in the subject that we are looking at. So just a quick reminder of the passage that we started with in 1 Timothy 3, verse 2 through 3. And obviously we've covered some of these, so we're not going to go through them all. Just a reminder, we're talking about identifying brothers in an eldership line. So we're looking at people who can lead the people. As you remember, the church is defined as a flock. That's the definition. Of course, the importance of that means that the shepherd is the one who takes care of the flock. And the Lord sees his church in the same way. He wants his church to be protected. When a church congregation is unprotected, there are dangers. It's very difficult. You can have a lot of dangers, and we can lose people, and we can get false teaching, and all kinds of problems come along. That is our Lord in his wisdom. He says, this is how I see my church. And so we've been studying some of the aspects. We looked at the importance of, obviously, an elder needs to believe in the word of God. Otherwise, there's no point, is there? Because that is the key guide. That is the guide, actually. That is the absolute. That is the where all the understanding and knowledge comes from. And then we look at the various aspects taken from this passage. We'll read the passage again, but we will move on to the new parts that we haven't covered in there yet, so that we can move on into Titus in a few minutes. We will do that. So if somebody wants to read that, 1 Timothy chapter 3, and we'll read from verse 2 through.
A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior, hospitable, able to teach, not given to wine, nor violence, nor greed for money, nor jealousy, nor quarrelsome, nor covetous. One man of a good house will have his children in submission to all reverence, for even man does not know how to rule his own house, how he take care of the church of God. Not a novice, lest being called up with pride, he fall into the same condemnation as to them. Moreover, he must have a good testimony among those who are outside, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil.
Okay, thank you, brother. So we kind of refer to this already. We looked at things like temperate. The man should be moderate, not an extremist. We looked at prudent, meaning careful in words and action. We looked at respectable, meaning dignified and orderly in the way. We've looked at all these. We said that if you refer to one who you thought would be an elder as a mess, then none of the above would fit in with them. That would be a problem. We talked about hospitable, a lover of strangers, very important, lover of strangers. And we said in the church, that's what we're about. People are strangers. Sometimes even fellow Christians can be strangers if we don't get to know them. The elder is the one that's going to break down those barriers and is going to be able to establish that friendship with them, to be able to show hospitality to them. Along with the church, of course, and when we come to the church, that we're all included in that, of course. But the elders would be specifically geared up for people like strangers, wandering in, people who we've never met before, etc. People have problems and so come to the church for help. And so the elder will be one that will be able to show the hospitality to that person. We talked about being able to teach. Again, that might not be a public pulpit. We said that. People assume that an elder should be able to stand up and preach from the pulpit. It's talking about being able to teach. To be able to teach the message, to be able to teach the truth. And sometimes some of the best teachings one-to-one. So you may have one elder who's got the ability to sit in front of people, talk directly to them with scripture. Personally, when you sit in a meeting, listen, I've seen it here. You sit in meetings here, there are brothers here who they use the word of God. So when you're talking to them, they're referring to scripture. That's what we're looking at. People in all these aspects of life. We talked about not addicted to wine. A clear head, a man in control. I know that a question had recently come up with reference to that as well. Clear head. A clear head, sober minded. You know, this has to be a person in control. So if you are overwhelmed with alcohol and wine and all these things, you haven't got a clear head, you haven't got a clear mind. If these things are controlling your life, you're going to struggle to be able to focus with your life. If these alcohol controls his life, that's a problem. That's a problem. Because these things are going to dominate. And so all that comes into it, and we will again cover some of this. We talked about the importance of being gentle, and you know, this good word we used was yielding. You know, being able to yield. Sometimes it might be that you might find in your Christian life, and we'll look at this when we come to the Christian member, that there could be times in your life where you need to yield to be peaceful, to keep the peace. Maybe you need to apologise for something maybe you haven't done that somebody thinks you've done. And maybe the best way to do it is apologise and be able to move on from that in a positive manner. So there's all kinds of aspects of that. But this is a person who's gentle. And remember, we're talking about character. This is the shepherd of this flock. So we want a gentle shepherd, but we also want a firm shepherd. We also want someone who is courageous and strong. We'll look at that as well. And then we finished off by saying this. Eldership is a group project. Okay? You will never find one elder in the Bible. Elders. Okay? More than one. If you look in scripture, you'll discover a lot of things that happened. It was more than one person. It was when they went out in twos, and eldership is no different. Eldership is something that is a group project, and it involves the church as well, and it involves the wives as well, and it involves the children as well. It's a big thing with reference to the leadership of these shepherds who are shepherding God's people and his church. And again, we'll cover that. And then we came to free from the love of money. We're not talking about poor people. You've got to be completely broke. If you're a wealthy person, you can't be an elder. Listen, if you're an wealthy person, then God has blessed you with a responsibility. I always say, you know, there are some people who are wealthy, and you think, thank you, Lord, for making them wealthy, because boy, do they know how to, they know how to manage what you've blessed them with. It could be that maybe if God overwhelmed me with wealth, I'd probably do a terrible job. It probably wouldn't be my thing. But with reference to these men, free from the love of money is talking about the aspect of what is the main focal point of money. You know, what we have belongs to God. And so our shepherds are men who recognise that. They recognise that this is the gift that God has blessed me with, and so these are the things I will use for his glory. And again, it comes into materialistic things, you know. An elder is one whose focus is not on what he has and look at what I've got, but praise God, God has blessed me with these things, I'm going to use them to his glory, and that kind of thing. I think many years ago, we always used to have a laugh, because I was teaching one time, and we was talking about, you know, somebody going out and buying a two-seat car with just two seats in it because they like this car and it looks good and everything else. And I remember one of the brothers here at the time was thinking about buying one, and he changed his mind after, and he always laughed and said, you spoiled my plan. But, you know, we're talking here about managers in this respect. And then we come on to managing their own household. Now, bearing in mind, we've got other passages that we're going to refer to in this. I'm referring to our passage firstly that we're looking at here in the passage we read this morning. Managers of their own household. Now remember, what we're talking about is character. We're talking about, listen brethren, we are looking for men to serve the congregation who we see these qualities in them, managers of their own household. Someone who knows how to meet the needs of his family, emotionally, physically, spiritually. And boy, is that a challenge, brothers. You know, I know, 7 children. You know, I've seen it all. I've learned, I made a lot of mistakes, certainly as in the early days as a father. But my eldest son was a lot younger. I made a lot of mistakes because I was still growing. I was still maturing. I was still finding my way. And so this is talking about a man who manages his home, a man who sees the emotional needs, a man who sees the physical needs, a man who sees the spiritual needs. We've already said, the shepherd is the one in the field with the flock. He's the one when they fall, he carries them. So that's the physical need. He's the one when they wander off, he fetches them back. That's the emotional, almost like the spiritual need. He's the one that sees the needs of the flock. And so in order to have somebody within the congregation to shepherd the people, shepherd the church, we are looking, the Lord is looking for men who can manage their own household in order to accomplish this. Now, something that's very important, and we'll get to this in our study, the head of the family is not the boss in your home. I'm not the boss of my house at all. The Lord is the head of my home. The head of the family is the servant. So husbands, you are not the bosses of your family, you're the servants. Your task is to serve your family emotionally, spiritually, and physically. That is your task, serving. Knowing what the spiritual need is, know what the emotional need is, know what the physical need is, that is your task. That is your responsibility. And it's something that we develop and grow with, and we have to try and learn as we go along. You know, we need to be able to learn to develop in these ways. Now, of course, we're married to our wives, and our wives are a big part of that. So, you know, my wife has been a great guide in a lot of things and needs in our home where I've probably not really seen things from her side. And so she's been able to see things in a different way, and that's where the unity works. You see, it's not me lording it over my wife, but it's having the support of my wife to say, hey Paul, listen, I'm just looking at this, and maybe we need to understand, or maybe you haven't seen something or understood something, and so therefore it allows us as one flesh to work together. But the key is being able to manage your home, knowing what those needs are. This is the man who is called upon to be the overseer of the body of Christ. How do we know that this man would be right for the flock? Well, we've seen how he manages his home. We've seen how he copes with his home. Even though at times we never always get it correct, we never always get it perfect, you know, that I would love to turn the clocks back and change things that I did when I was younger as a Christian. But certainly as you grow and develop, and through the experience that you build up and grow, you learn. And so this is part of it, and this is part of the importance of it. Then in the passage we talk about new converts. Well, this speaks for itself. Experience is needed in the church with men tested in the struggles of sin. And so the walk in the church is never quite what many people realise. You know, people become Christians and we say, get ready, this is going to be a tough journey. And so you suddenly discover that. You think, my goodness, it is hard. You know, this is not an easy task. And therefore, you know, that is part of it, that they are people who are called and needing eldership over them to shepherd them, guide them through and direct their path. These are men who will be able to aspire to these qualities, and it will take time and experience and learning and through the testings that we have in our lives, we get to where we need to be. Then it talked about good reputation, well thought of and respected. And this passage, this point here, I do believe, is very much involved within the church as well. Because there are other areas that talk about the aspect of the elder in the community. But this is a good reputation. You know, you open the door and the person's there. For a start, they attend the worship, they attend the services, they attend the meetings. A reputation of being true to the word. I told you an elder many years ago, I was travelling back from a Bible school in Corbyn, who was going to a gospel meeting. It took forever to get there. I got there a lot quicker in my car. And the reason was because this elder was teaching me the important value of observing the laws of the land. And he followed the rules to the T. And we never went 1 mile over the legal limit, not once, the whole time. And he talked to me all the way about the importance of we have to set an example. And we are, you know, we serve our God. This is a man then with a reputation that I could talk of some 30 years later and say, I still remember his example. Good reputation, and respected by the church, respected by the people. So they were some of the qualifications, or remember we said qualities. I don't like using qualification, I like to use the word qualities. These are qualities that we are looking for in the scripture. And then we go to our next passage then, which we're going to look at, is taken from Titus. This is the second record that we have with reference to eldership. And you'll notice some similarities, and you'll also notice some things that are slightly different in here. So let's go ahead and read the first verse. Verse 5, Titus 1, verse 5.
For this reason, I left to you Crete, that you should set in order the cities that are lacking, and appoint elders in every city as I commanded you.
Okay, thank you, brother. Okay, so in this passage, what we're going to see is Paul repeating some of the same ideas that we've already looked at, but using different words and phrases. He also adds a few other qualifications that we haven't seen, or a couple of instructions with reference to the fact there, if you notice, he says, I have left you in Crete, that you should set in order the things that are lacking. And so we notice Titus in this passage, he's the preacher or teacher's appointed these roles. Let me just refer to this, okay? It says here, set in order. Some passages talk about appointing, but here he says, and appoint elders. The Greek language, the Greek word, when you look back at this, with reference to appoints, is not pointing to men and saying you and you and you. So we don't do that. We're not going to do this study and then go around and say, right, you're elder, you're, and that's not pointing. And Titus never did that. He got around just pointing fingers and saying, you, you, and you, you're the elders. It's your job, your responsibility, and off you go. That is not what the word appoint means. The Greek translation actually refers to raising up. Okay, it talks about raising up. It implies training, and it implies equipping. And part of training, actually, is this what we're doing now. Because as we go through the passages, we can sit there and look at these things and think, okay, I've got to work on that. Okay, that's an area that I've got to look at. Okay, I've got to improve on my hospitality. I've got to be a better father in my home. I need to look at those areas so that I can improve on those things. And so the word meaning to raise up, of course, with new Christians, what we want to do is we want to guide them in the direction of this kind of quality of living. Because this word, this passage implies training and equipping. And we'll see, certainly when we look at the preacher's role later, if we, God willing, we'll be able to look a bit more into that. And so then carrying on in the same passage. Okay.
If a man is blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of dissipation or insubordination. For a bishop must be blameless as a steward of God, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, for hospitable, a lover of what is good, sober-minded, just, holy, self-controlled. Holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able, by sound sound doctrine, both to exhort and convict those who contradict.
Okay, thank you, brother. Okay, so again, some of the things that we've looked at in here, we've already seen in Timothy. So, for example, blameless and above reproach are both recorded in Timothy. We've covered that same thing, same quality that we're looking at. A husband of one wife or a one man woman, we've covered that with reference to what that means. Believing children. Children who believe and are not accused of dissipation and rebellion. Overindulgence, in sensual pleasures, dissipated living. This all refers to the man's children. Okay? And we're going to look at this in a little bit more detail because I think there's a lot of mixed understanding in this as well. And so I'm going to try and explain it as I see it, as I've studied it, and I've studied it over and over and over. Let me say this, a Christian child can rebel against the father and be out of control. Okay? You know, I've got seven children. All my seven children are baptized Christians, all seven. But two of them are not active members in the church. Five of them are very active in the church, involved in everything. But two of them are not active. At this moment, it's a work in progress. We're working on that. Now, you know, they could be rebellious and live worldly and be disrespectful and be unruly and be, but it's not, but with reference to that, what this does is this backs up about this. It's the ruling whether over one's own house. You see, all my seven children treat me with respect. They come into my home, they respect my home, they respect me, they respect their mother. They understand the qualities and standards in our home and how I insist on them. And so these kind of things are important. And we're going to come to this in a bit more detail. Because I believe without a doubt that this backs up the ruling well over one's house. While the children are certainly growing up, we men, have a responsibility. If they live like pagans and rebel against you in your own home, we've got a problem because we're looking at the quality of living by the parent and the child. And that's what we're looking at. We're going to go in that in a little bit more detail. If you cannot control your home, then you are deemed as unable to rule your home. If I had five of my children in my house, all Christians, but unruly. You see, I may not have taught them the gospel. They may have been taught by the mother, or maybe the preacher in church or the minister, and I have no part in that because I wasn't really being the man I should have been. And so, if I say, well, they're all baptized, what does that say about my character? It doesn't say a lot. I can tell you. It doesn't say a lot. And however, it could be that, of course, and I'll get this into more details. Because if they live like pagans and rebel against you, then there's a question mark over you. You're deemed as unable to rule your home. Because your family are out of control. But that's your home, and you're the leader of the home, and you're the spiritual leader of the home, and therefore what you are doing is seeking the respect of your family. Having faithful children, some translations read children who believe. Some newer translations render this, or they use this as children are believers. And I believe that in some respects the text in a way can be misconfused or not understood. I think it can be seen in various ways in there. This is what I feel from my studies. There are two options in this passage. Faithful to God, or faithful to the Father, or it could even be both. The context reveals that Paul means that the children are faithful to the Father, and I'll explain why I come to this conclusion, because of the following words, not open to the charge of wildness and rebellion. I can have all seven children baptized, and some of those could be rebellious in my home. Some of them could be disrespectful as a father. And so then people look at my character and say, hang on a minute, how can he shepherd? He can't even rule over his house. They may be Christians, but they can be rebellious. At the same time, they can be Christians and be respectful to their father, but also, let me say, they can be non-Christians and be respectful to their father. And so the context to me, a Christian could still be wild and rebellious. And so this is talking, I believe, a lot about the character, and we'll go into that a bit more. The second reason we should see this qualification is faithfulness to the Father is because the qualification for elders in 1 Timothy 3 says nothing about children being faithful to God or being believers. Okay, Paul simply tells Timothy that the children are under control, that the father has control over his family. Because we're talking about characters. Okay, we're talking about characters. If Paul gave one set of qualifications for children to be believers and gave another set of qualifications, not mentioning this, then you know, you look at it in a way where you have to try and define for yourself. My feeling is that if a congregation feels when they're appointing elders that their children, other children that the elders should be baptized, and so be it. But I also believe that if an elder has control and respect of his family, whether they're Christians or not, I believe that they are believing in the Father, and we'll look even more into this. A father's children could be taught not by the father, but a youth minister. However, the behaviour is reflected in the respect to the father. You see, the youth minister doesn't bring the father's children up the father's. And so, when you look at the character of the man, you are looking at the behaviour of the children as well, and see how they behave in the home. And that says a lot about the father. And so, for example, imagine this. You've got a father with five children. Four are baptised and one isn't. You've got another father with two children and two are baptised. So you say that the one with the two children qualifies for an elder. The one with the five children doesn't, because not all of his children are baptised. But in the same respect, you could have the person with two children who are baptised who are unruly in their home. And you can have the one father with five children of whom not all are baptised, but all respect the father. And that is the thing that we're looking at here. And so, you know, we've got to look at this in respect of the quality of the leader that we're looking at. Having children that believe, despite the fact that this usually is interpreted to mean children that are baptised believers, I don't believe that is what this passage says. You know, we look at the Apostle Paul, of course, and he frequently uses the word believing as a way of embracing all of the steps to obedience to the gospel. But there is no certainty that he did so in this passage for sure. So my conclusion is that faithful children in Titus 1 verse 6 is equivalent to controlled children in 1 Timothy 3, 4 and 1 Timothy 3 verse 12. Just something to consider. You know, the same point under consideration is that they are to believe in and be faithful to their father. This is a measure of discipline and parental character in the home. It says a lot about the person. Regardless of whether they are members of the church or not, even that they are old enough to be members of the church or not, it says, who are not accused of riot or unruly. This states the qualification in a negative way with respect to riotous, unruly, disobedient children in any man's family was enough to disqualify him, because this shows that he is a character that cannot control himself. So listen, an elder's children should behave well too. The elder should be able to teach his children about God. That is critical. Critical. He should teach them how to behave properly. Critical. Both areas. People would not respect the man who could not control his own family in 1 Timothy 3, 4 through 5. And this probably refers to this in that way. So I believe 1 Timothy 3, 4 through 7, that these words mean the same thing as faithful does in Titus 1 and verse 6. An elder is not required to make his children become Christians. It is not, he cannot do that. His responsibility is to teach them. If I teach my neighbour in my community the gospel, my job is to teach that neighbour. In my home, my job is to teach my children. My job is to show them. My job is to set the example to them. My job is to make sure that they hear the gospel and they know the importance of it. But I cannot make them make that decision. I cannot do that. And even if they don't make that decision, as long as they still respect me and treat me right, and people can see that these kids are a family who respect their father, then this shows the quality of the father who is the head of that home. And so, you know, since when can any person be held accountable for the conversion of another in Scripture? We are held accountable. I will be held accountable. You will be held accountable for not teaching your kids the gospel. I can tell you now. The Lord will hold you accountable. Your children, you never taught them the gospel. You never showed them the way. Our responsibility as a parent is to teach the gospel, is to show them the message, is to show them the way, is to show the example so that they can see that the things you teach, you live. So that they can see that the person that you are striving to be is the same person that you are teaching them about. But you cannot make their mind up for them. We are responsible to share the gospel. To require that an elder must have all believing of children is to assume that he is responsible to save them. And so if he can save his own children, can he not save everybody else? And so my belief is, look at Romans 3, it says, but we know that salvation is God's work. There is none righteous, not even one. There is none who seeks God. And so if this is true, then God only can open the heart of an unbeliever. But when we are looking at the characters of men in the church, we are looking at men who have gained the respect of their family, that their kids are not living riotous living, ungodly living, in respect of wild living. Listen, there can be people who have not accepted Christ that keep to standards. They observe the rules, they respect the law, they respect their parent, they respect their home. And they live in a respect of their parent and especially their father. Their father rules the home. So when the family are in the home and the father says, listen, the 11 o'clock tonight, I want to lock my house. And so if you go out, I need you all back by 10:45 so I can lock my door. And I have kids who just ignore it and don't come back. And I think, oh, I'll have to just leave the door open. That's not controlling my house. I lock my door. They can't get in. And the importance is making this standard within itself. So I'll refer to Eli and Samuel. In Scripture, were rebuked for not disciplining. Okay, they were rebuked for not disciplining their children, not for failing to make them to the standards of God's ways in respect of that. Let's see if I've got it on there. I don't know if I put that in there. Okay, we'll probably find it at some point in the book. So in 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 12, he says, in summary, Eli and his sons were priests, but the sons were mistreating God's people and sacrificed. Eli didn't do enough to stop them, see, resulting in them and their family line being punished. So, again, in respect of that, this is all about leadership. Leadership is something about which people will see you as a leader in your home, as a person who would then be ideal to lead God's people, to be able to guide God's people, to be able to live in that way. So if the requirement is for an elder to have children who believe, then he must be able to convert them, if we're talking about that belief being Christians. All of this leads me to conclude that an elder must have faithful children, children who are not out of control, children who respect him in that way, who are well disciplined, reliable, demonstrating good leadership on the part of the father. This defines his character. This defines his character. And also helps us to see, you know, the importance of this way of living. You know, let me say this. To the husbands, to the fathers, work on your homes. Work on your homes. Work on serving your families as a leader. Wives, support your husbands in that. Support them in every way. Children, respect your father. Respect him as a man who is seeking to lead his family in the path that is right, and the path that he stands by, the standards to which he takes from the word of God. And through this, we as a church then see the quality of a man who is fit and able to be able to come into the body and be able to get into the pen of the church and be a person who can be one who stands firm. Because there are times when these men will need to stand up. There will be times when these men will need to discipline. There are times when these men will need to encourage. There are times when these men will have to say, this is the last straw. You know, just as I said, like standing to the standards by which they are. When we think of this in respect of that, then we come back to this idea of above reproach, as well as God's stewards faithful in the things of the church, because this is reflected in the home as well, in the way that the household is run. The husband is a part of a team. I cannot run my house without my wife. You know, she is my, for many years, I'm nearly going to tell you how many years then, but if I got it wrong, I'd have made a mistake there. It's something we do together. But at the end of the day, my responsibility as the leader in the home and as a Christian leader in the home is to ensure that I am protecting and dealing with the physical, the emotional, and the spiritual needs of my home and my family, and also for my wife as well, to protect her. And that is what we're looking for when we're looking at leadership in the church, to shepherd God's people as God's stewards, faithful in the things of the church. So the church is the priority. So church isn't just the business of this building. The church is the business of your life. The church is your home. And so how you rule over that is important. It also talks about not self-willed, meaning my way or no way. Again, this can be pictured in your home. It can be pictured in the church. And certainly with reference to a leader, it has to be someone who is not my way or no way. He's talking about being tempered and somebody who is more in control of himself and that is willing to open and see things in a different way, just as we look as hospitable in that respect as well. When we get into the next section, we're going to be looking at loving what is good. We're talking about righteousness, loving what is good, sensible, just, that's fair in disputes, devout, devoted men, self-controlled, you know, in control, and holding fast to the word. Yes, brother.
I think before we go further, this class, I need a better clarification on the of the children not being baptized, but they have known their father, they respect their father, they do all those things. You see, from my own knowledge of the scripture and my experience in the power of the Lord, I found that most times we make references.
Sorry, could you?
I found that we make references.
Yeah.
If I, as a elder now, to go and meet a brother to boys, start to talk to them, first thing they want to see, how clean are you? How better are you at home? How good are your children and your wife? And go and watch the same as 4 to 5 says, before you remove the beam of someone's eye, before you remove yours. Now, if I have a good children at home, respectful, lovely, and caring, but I don't come to church, And I'm going to somebody's house and preach to him that, oh, why didn't I see you on church last week? Why you guys are not coming to church? Why you guys are not doing like that? You know what they're going to do to you? Why have your children not come to church? Why are they not like Christian? You see, at that moment, you are that class, you may not be able to do any other things. I think when we preach to somebody, when we talk to our children, when you preach to them, you also encourage them to do the right thing, to get baptized. But that's the major purpose of them in this vineyard. Because I don't see any reason why I have a hungry children, respectful children at home, and I taught them what the scripture is all about. I'm not encouraging them also to do the right thing. I think I'm not helping their soul and their faith. That is my own part of them. And mine too. I cannot have the strength to talk to others. If my wife is not coming to church, my children are not coming to church, I don't have that to tell somebody also. It's like we say, if I live in a broken a glass house, must not throw a stone. But maybe if I'm caught stealing,
yeah.
I can't tell somebody else not to what, not to steal. If you find that her brother, you remember that yesterday, you stole. So I want us to have a clear understanding of that particular area of believing children.
Mm-hmm.
Yes.
Yeah.
We know that even those that even believed, sometimes because of childhood, they sometimes they misbehave. We keep also talking to them and praying to them. But I think they need to do the right thing.
Okay. Yeah, and I think that's like I said, you know, this is going to be one of these areas that people are going to have different thoughts on. And I respect, I agree. It can be very discouraging. But the point is this, can you make your children believe? Can you make, you can lead them.
No, my God, I say we can encourage them.
Yes.
That's for them.
Yes.
That's for the child to come and believe.
Yeah.
But
yeah.
We need to them, we encourage them at least.
Yeah.
They should do the right thing.
Yeah, that's absolutely right. And you can spend, you can do that, but it still doesn't guarantee that your children will believe. I do appreciate what you're saying. Please, sister.
I think if you're a Christian and then your children are not following you to church, that is not stopping you to go to church or to preach to other person or different children. I take myself for example. When we started the church, everybody knows my children. They are with me. Even for my night shift, we drove to the Lobra. They come with me. But the world that we are right now, especially Europe here, if you go back home, when you've grown up, no matter how you've grown up, whatever your parents will say is you follow it. Mom, for example,